Yeah, no, it's not a new ensemble. They were supposed to have the Summer Olympics last summer, 2020, didn't they? I guess it's going to go on this summer. I'm not sure. Anybody know? But even Usain Bolt, the world's fastest man, is not going to win when he's wearing chain. He may wear a little gold chain, but who's going to want this burden, this painful burden that slows you down? And yet, as Christians, we put this stuff on sometimes. So many Christians that I know, not all, but many Christians that I know, including myself, struggle with a burden of guilt, self-loathing, low self-esteem. And none of those are right in the sight of God. He's the one that says, you're my child, you should have high self-esteem. But we may not have guilt all the time, but we're living life, and something sparks a memory, and we go back and recall a time that was a bad time in our life, and we dwell on it, and we say, man, how could I have been so stupid? Or man, I just can't believe I would have done that or hurt that person. And I know for a fact, because I've talked to some recently, that there are Christians that are honorable, that love God, that are zealous, and you can see it in the life. They wear the chains of guilt and shame and self-loathing. So we're going to talk about that today. Our lesson title for today is that you are not your past. And I'm not going to leave this on. I wouldn't even want to walk a mile, much less run a mile with that stuff on. So you are not your past. We already had this read to us, but we want to start in the back in verse 14 and move forward. So here's what we want to focus on. Paul, who wrote this, says that I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? First, just what is the goal that he's pressing for? And that's the heavenly home. That's the resurrection from the dead. When our body dies, we want our spirit resurrected and to be with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he's pressing on toward that goal. And the word pressing, it means, remember Saul, the guy that wrote this? Paul, but his name was Saul. What was he doing just before he became a Christian? He was pressing on towards the church. This is the word persecute, the Greek word dioko. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, Acts 9:4. Why are you persecuting me? That's this word, the word pressing. So Paul is saying, I am putting all kinds of energy into reaching my goal. I'm persecuting it. I'm putting focused intention, effort into living for God. He can't earn it, but that's what he wants. He wants to please God. And he's focused on the goal right there. And I don't know if any of you ever pay much attention to Tour de France. I mean, the Super Bowl to me is more fun. But in 1989, some say this was the greatest Tour de France. It's a bicycle race with 24, 25 legs. They ride about a little over 2,000 miles normally. The world's best cyclists. And in 1989, an American was in second place. His name was Greg LeMond. And he was behind a Frenchman with one leg to go, and it's a time trial. That means they're not racing side by side. They're only racing the clock. They don't get to see the competition. And so he's 50 seconds, and he's not, and Greg LeMond, the American, was not favored in this race. He wasn't even favored number two. I think at the beginning of the year, he was ranked number 400 in the world, and so he's 50 seconds behind with only one time trial to go, and that just doesn't happen. Everybody who was anybody about bicycle racing said, ain't going to happen, won't happen, especially against the guy that he was racing, who was a great cyclist. So Greg LeMond, what's impressive, and why we're getting on to the pressing on right here, is Greg LeMond said, I don't want the radio earbud. Because in time trials, you put you'd put the earbud in there and then say, hey man, you're gonna have to pick it up a little bit because he's gained 2 seconds on you. You gotta push a little bit harder. Or you know, maybe just take it a little easier, save your muscle for the sprint at the end. But he said, I don't want the earbud. He said, I don't want any information on how my opponent is doing, because they weren't racing side by side. One guy would take off, they'd start the clock. They'd wait a while, another guy would take off, they'd start the clock, and just racing against themselves. He says, I don't want to know anything about my opponent. I'm gonna press on. I'm gonna go for the goal. I know where the ending is. That's the prize. He says, that's the only thing on my mind. I'm gonna do my best, and that's all I can do. I want no radio earbud. I don't want any distractions. I'm shooting for the prize. I think that's what Paul is talking about right here. I press on. In verse 13, as we back up, he says, I'm reaching forward. That word can mean straining. I'm straining for the goal because it's worthy. It's a worthy goal. And even if it doesn't change your eternal destiny, it may change many other people's eternal destiny by your influence. And he says, this is the key verse for us, forgetting what lies behind. So Paul is saying, I'm so focused on the goal before me, I don't have time to worry about the past. And I don't know how much of the reading you're able to absorb in. It's kind of hard when you just hear it once, but Paul said that he was somebody in the Jewish, I'm paraphrasing, he was really somebody in the Jewish nation. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, born of the tribe of Benjamin. Zeal above his peers. He was somebody with a great reputation, really respected in the Jewish community. And he said, I count that but rubbish, which is a very polite word for what the Greek says. Paul says, all those things that I used to be, he said, I count them as excrement, dung. They're nothing compared to what Christ has to offer. So why would he look back? Why would Paul want to look back? And so I made this to represent timeline, eternity. And the green, that you can't see the end of, but it goes around the building. No, it doesn't. But the green represents eternity. The orange should be a lot shorter, but then you wouldn't be able to see it. It represents your life, however long your life is, 20 years, 80 years. And for me, I'm here, man. I'm probably 4/5. I may be one day away, but a lot of life is behind me. A little bit of physical life is in front of me. And every minute ticks by, and the timeline of life on earth gets shorter. So why would I, if I have got just a little bit of life to live, why would I look back and start focusing on my past? Because it's the time is still moving. Why I'm looking in the wrong direction. Oh, man, I had a great victory there, you know, but man, I've been such an idiot. There's no value in focusing, little value on focusing on the past. Now, Paul himself tells us in Ephesians 2, remember the time you were Gentiles when they were unsaved? I'm not saying there's never a time to look back. If looking back, you can see the work of God in your life, who you were and how you've grown, who you were without hope and lost, and now saved with hope, with promises, with goodness. If that stimulates you, or you can tell somebody else about your story, Paul said we can do that once in a while. But to look back too much is like the guy Jesus said in Luke 9 that puts his hand to the plow and then he looks back. I don't know how many of you were farmers. I was not, but my granddad owned a farm. But you don't plow like this, because if you look back when you're plowing, you're not going to have straight plow lines. And Jesus says, a person that looks back once he puts his hand to the plow is unfit for the kingdom. So we don't want to spend our energy looking behind us at the successes, but more often for us at the hurt, the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment, the yucky things we could wish we could do over because we can't. So we can't press on, can't reach and strain forward while we're looking in the wrong direction, when we're focused on the negative past, even the successful past sometimes. So, yeah. Talked about that. Let's see if I can do this another way. So what kind of things? Maybe you're not one that struggled with the past, but like I said, a large number of Christians do. So what kind of things would Paul, I mean, he's an apostle, so what did he have to worry about his past? But if you know your Bible, you know that he had grievous things in his past. Here are some of them. Acts 8:3. But Paul began ravaging the church. This is Saul. This is before he was a Christian. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women. And he would put them in prison. He was fighting against God and God's people, thinking he was helping God. What I want to know is, if you drug off Christian men and women, that's who he's talking about, what happened to the children? If he took these two terrible people, these blasphemers called Christians, put them in, where are the children? Most likely brought into a Jewish home, a home that didn't believe in Jesus, a home that wasn't going to teach them about salvation or the love of Jesus. So he must have had to fight that memory. In Acts 22:4, he said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons. So he not only imprisoned them, but he killed, in other places he said, I cast my vote against them. Some of the people that he himself captured were put to death because of their love for the Lord. That would be tough to live with. Then he goes on in Acts 26:11, he says, and as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously engaged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. That tried to force them to blaspheme, we're going to see in other places in the New Testament, he was a violent aggressor. So he beat them. He tortured them. You still believe in Jesus? You still believe in Jesus? Deny him and I'll stop. The screams, the children without parents. I would imagine he had nightmares for a while. But when you read his letters, he's open about his past. We'll see that in a minute. He said he's the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. But he didn't dwell on it because there would be no value in looking back with grief and moaning and begroaning that and not doing what he was so capable of doing, and that's promoting the love of Jesus. So Paul had a lot to leave behind, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm sure it was not easy. Now he talks a little bit more about himself in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Well, how bad was Paul? And the grace of our Lord was more abundant than the terrible things that he did. My words. Grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, a believable statement, a true statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, people with guilt issues, among whom I am the foremost of all. So here's the greatest sinner that has ever lived, or at least had ever lived up to this point. And he said, The grace of Jesus is more than abundant to save him, the worst sinner. So it can certainly save us. So our guilt and dwelling in the past, for those that do, has no value. He said, yet for this reason, I love this one too, I found mercy so that in me is the foremost, the worst, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe him for eternal life. So the point is this, if he's an example, so a person says, oh, Mike, you just don't know, you don't understand. You don't understand how evil I've been. Maybe I don't. Maybe I don't want to. But Jesus saved Paul. He can save us. He can save you. Because he's the example to take away that silly thinking that God can't save you or someone else. So, what if we have trouble forgetting what lies behind? I've had trouble forgetting what lies behind, just working away and something triggers a thought and that reminds me of something I didn't like in my past. And this sermon, I hope it helps you. I've prayed that it will several times. It's already helped me because I've had trouble with this, even though the answers God has given us. What if we have trouble forgetting what lies behind? Follow me with this one. This is so wonderful, so powerful. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Don't love just with your words. Oh, man, I love you, but hey, good luck. Don't love with word or tongue, but with deed and truth. Love with your actions, John's saying. Love with the things you do. What happens when we do? John says, we will know by this. By loving with our actions and in truth, we will know that we are of the truth. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, Acts 8:31, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Acts 8:32. So if we love properly,
John.
Well, yes, this is John. The part where he says, you're my disciples, you know the truth, that is, I don't know what it said, but that's John 8:31, 32. We will know by this that we are the truth, our heart, and we'll assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, did you know? Of course you do. Did you know that the heart of a Christian can condemn that Christian? Sometimes when it shouldn't. Because before this sermon, as I talked to people, they said, sometimes I hate myself. I struggle with guilt all the time. And these are zealous Christians, and their hearts condemn them. So check this out. Verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So even if a Christian, an active Christian, even if they have a heart that condemns them occasionally or frequently, God is greater than their heart. Their heart is wrong, and God is right. And he is so great that even if we have self-guilt that says, how could God love me? How could God save me? He can't. I'm sure he can't. His word says he can. Now, there are certain people he's not going to save. I get that because of how they live in rebellion against God. But there are plenty of people, and I didn't say this a month ago when we looked at Philippians 4:8. John talked about the peace of God. I talked about the God of peace. I said the two go together, which they do sometimes. But as I put this together, I realized that you can have the God of peace. You can be right in him, you can be saved in his sight, but not have the peace of God. Paul's writing is in Philippians 4:7. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He's telling Christian, don't be anxious, because Christians sometimes get anxious. He is greater than a heart. And if your actions, not your perfect actions, but the way you live is with love and truth, even if your heart isn't assured, it should be, but even if it isn't assured, God is greater than your heart. Hallelujah. Then he ends up, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So the goal is, yeah, it's great. I want to go to heaven. That's the greatest goal there is. But better to go to heaven without my heart condemning me. Better go to heaven with joy and satisfaction in life and great relationships rather than messing our minds up and our health up and our relations up, being full of guilt and self-hating, because it comes out, man. Whatever's in your heart, Jesus says, is exposed by the things you say and the things you do. So better if our heart doesn't condemn us. But for those that fight the battle that I've been fighting, even if it does, God is greater than your heart. So why are we haunted? Why are we haunted? Not all. But why are some of us haunted by our sins and mistakes? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. I'm just going to give one or two. But James 1:25, you know, it's talking about the Word of God, the Bible. It says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, one who looks with intention and intenseness at the Bible, the law of liberty, I love that, don't you? The law of freedom, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom to live in His love and His light. The one who looks intently at the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here's one of the reasons that we struggle with guilt, low self-esteem, things that God doesn't want us to struggle with. Because we're here because we love the truth. We're here because we're humble. Humble. So when we open up the Word that James also kind of alludes to as a mirror, when I open up the Word and I see the high standard that Jesus set, I know who I am. I know what I do. And I go, whew. I fall so far short. I'm not enough like Jesus yet. When I read the high standard, not just about you, when I read, hey, don't let the sun go down your anger, that let no coarse language, not just swear, but everything we say should be with edification out of Ephesians chapter 4. Overflow with gratitude, and lots of commandments like that that I still fall short on, I go, how could He love me? I miss the mark every day, several times a day. But He does, because He never, ever demands perfection. He asks us to strive for it. But He says in 2 Peter 1, He says, if these things are yours, He talks about a lot of virtues, He says, if these things are yours and increasing, which means we don't have them all the way yet, He says, you will never stumble. Therefore, that should affect our own attitude about ourselves and say, hey, I'm an unfinished work. And I still got a lot of messes to clean up, but God is with me. He loves me, and I'm going to live a life full of joy. But there are other reasons. But this is one of the big ones, because we just love the truth and we say, man, I'm not cutting it yet. I'm not where I want to be. The devil is very skilled at what he does. The word devil means slanderer. And he not only slanders God's saints, he slandered Job. Oh, yeah, but he just serves you because of what you give him. Slandered Peter and asked permission to sift him like wheat. And Moses and you. Not only does he slander you to God, if he still interacts that way, but he slanders you to you. He talks to you. And he says, see, there you go again. You're never going to get it right. You've been doing that same sin for 17 years. You're not going to make it. You're mine. Don't even bother trying anymore. You're a failure. And he is a liar, and Jesus says so. John 8:44, speaking to the Jews who weren't right yet. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So every single lie that is spoken in this world by Christians and non-Christians is a child of Satan. He is their father. Every single lie, he's their father. And who are we going to listen to? A liar? You'll never make it. You're a failure. God couldn't love you. Those are lies. We're going to listen to God and his promises that says, I love you. I'm just asking you to live for Jesus and in Jesus. And I have something for you. On earth, many good things, and eternal life after that. There's a common thought. So one is, well, the first one is, I did terrible things before I was a Christian, and I know people that did. I mean, I did too in the sight of God, but some people really did really terrible things. So some people go back on that, and they say, I did terrible things before a Christian. No, you didn't. Did not. Here's what God says in Romans 6:3, speaking to Christians, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, so when we're baptized, you know, it's a symbol of burial below the water. So if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Point? The terrible things that happened before you're a Christian, that wasn't done by you. That person's dead. God says that they're dead. They've been crucified. They've been buried. They're gone. You didn't do those things because you walk in newness of life. You are a new creature, some version, some translation read. You were a new person. You didn't do those things. They're gone. Again, hallelujah. But what about this one? Did God change me? No. I'm trying to reinforce a point. No, you're not a changed person. You're a different person. You're a new person. That person is gone. The person that did some of those things. How about this one? I did evil things after becoming a Christian. Well, yeah, I think you and everybody else in this room did evil things after you became a Christian. James says we, including him, the writer of the inspired book of James, says we all stumble in many ways. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth isn't in us. Yeah, it's not who we are. It doesn't define us because you're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your mistakes in the sight of God. But yeah, we all stumble afterward. That's why we're going to have so excited about why we're going to have two lessons on grace following this Sunday. So misunderstood. It's wonderful. But we need to understand what God is saying to get the full satisfaction out of it, which too many people don't. Other people abuse it, and they go too far and use grace as an excuse to live a lifestyle contrary to God. Either way, we're just going to look at it, see what the Word says, and hopefully be blessed, very blessed, when we understand it. So, I did evil things after I became a Christian. I love this one. This is the heart of God right here. Ezekiel, we have two in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. He's asking a question. He says, God says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Any pleasure in it, declares the Lord God. Rather that he should turn from his ways and live. The answer is no, no pleasure. Because the wicked are still made in his image. The wicked are still beyond price. The wicked are still loved by God. The justice, the righteousness of God demands a penalty for the sin, but he wants to pay it through the blood of Jesus. Then he goes on, he says it a little bit differently, but similar, Ezekiel 18, 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, none, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. So if you've sinned, done evil, and you have, since you become a Christian, you've probably already repented. But if not, repent. If there's guilt plaguing you because of something that you've never solved, something that you've never reconciled, something you've never made right and you had the power to do so, get to it. Repent and live. So the solutions to the ugly burden of wearing invisible chains of guilt and shame and self-loathing. The solutions, Philippians 4, 8. We studied this one a month ago. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there is any excellence in anything, I missed whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We talked about this. These are eight categories of thought, eight categories of thinking that God, that through Paul, says, dwell on them. Put real focus, mental focus on these eight virtues. And he goes on the next verse, he says, and follow Christ, Paul's example, and you'll get the God of peace will be with you. But our point a month ago was this. We only invite eight thought styles into our mind. That's it. That's it. You name something that's good, it's going to be in one of these categories. It may be in more than one, whether it's pure or true or honorable or excellent. But every thought that we should have should be in this category. So when one of the ugly ones comes in, the guilt or the self-loathing, when they enter your mind, we recognize that they were not invited to the party. They were not invited to live in our thoughts. And we tell them, you leave and you leave right now because the God of peace is with me and you're not welcome. And I'm not going to give you any more thought. Get out. That's one of the solutions when we're fighting the negative thinking. Is to do what God tells us to do, problem solved. But also, another solution is this, the promises of God. We've looked at these, but this is a quick review. 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our heart when it condemns us. That's a promise. Romans 6, 4 and 6, it says, the old person is gone, crucified and buried in baptism. They're gone. And it wasn't you. It's the old man. Old woman. And then finally, Romans 6, 4, we walk in newness of life. The promises of God. I don't know if this next is for me or not, but it looks pretty good. How do I choose whom I will serve? I think that fits into our lesson. I love the graphic somebody else put on there for me. In closing, You are not your past. Praise God. So don't act like you are. Kick the thoughts out. Satan does not have the authority to give you an identity. Only God does. And to every Christian, he says, you are a child of the King. You are a brother of the Messiah. I have a place for you. Come to me. Come home. And before you do, live for me on earth and get the most out of every day. That's the message that God, our blessed Heavenly Father, gives to us. So if you've been struggling with this, I hope that you'll get some tool out of this. If you don't have the God of peace yet, if you're not a Christian yet, change that today. Whether you want to study about it and ask questions, or do what you need to do right now, we'd love for you to make the choice to become his child. So if you would, please stand with me while we sing the song of invitation.